All right, we'll turn now this evening to Proverbs chapter 18. We'll read from verse 14 through verse 24. Proverbs chapter 18, reading from verse 14 to 24. Remember, these initial readings are not necessarily the basis of the study. What we're basically doing, we're getting a feel of the book in terms of its broad scope. So we read this portion this evening. There's in fact a verse or two to which we will refer. Proverbs 18, verses 14 through 24. The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it? The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. A man's gifts makes room for him and brings him before great men. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes and examines him. The cast lot puts an end to strife and decides between the mighty ones. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. The poor man utters supplications, but the rich man answers roughly. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. All right, we'll stop at that. So what we're going to do is to finish off what we've been covering last week, and then we'll move to a new area. The main area we'll look at this evening is friendships, but let me just finish off from in terms of what we're doing last time. And the Proverbs, as we were studying over the past 2 weeks, we're dealing with the whole question of material acquisitions, how we derive wealth, and we closed last time by considering the fact that wealth derives from frugality, from being thrifty, that is, economizing, being sparing in our resources, Proverbs 21:17. And then we closed with the thought that wealth, material acquisitions, derive from honoring God. And the two references we gave was Proverbs 22, verse 4, Proverbs 3, verse 10. We were making the point that God does take seriously the whole matter of how we handle our resources when it comes particularly to giving, whether to the poor or to his cause. And Proverbs 3 is one such passage. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your substance. It means that that which God has given us, blessed us with, we should honor him with our resources. In terms of deterrence to the acquisition of wealth, bearing in mind, once again, not everybody is going to be rich. Not everybody is going to be wealthy. In fact, the Word of God even teaches that we must not, you know, put our whole soul and heart and mind into becoming rich. There are some people, as hard as they try, they will never be rich. It's all a matter of God's providence. Nonetheless, there are principles, general principles, that we can derive from the subject of acquiring wealth that will be applicable to our attitude and to our handling of resources, material resources. So deterrence to acquiring wealth, or to we could put it in other terms, deterrence to being successful materially. And the Word of God highlights one such deterrent in the form of laziness. Laziness. That's not a pleasant word, but it's a word that is very blunt. The Word of God talks a great deal about the person who is lazy. Now, we must make a distinction, of course, between being lazy and being tired. There are some people who, it seems constitutionally, they are always tired. They are listless, and it may be that they're not really lazy. Let's look at some scriptures, and we'll see precisely how laziness functions. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. And here's a very powerful lesson. The wise man draws from nature, and he addresses the lazy person. Here's what he says, Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise. Which, having no chief, officer, or ruler, provides her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. And when we read this passage, we can glean from it some of the features of the lazy person. But let's begin with the object lesson that is used to challenge the lazy person, the ant. I'm sure from time to time we see them in, you know, as they move about, and they, you see them with little food particles, and they are going about and evidently storing. I remember as a youngster, little boy, I would look at the movement of these ants, and I would just imagine them. You see one stops along the way, and what's going, you know, I'm wondering, are they talking, what are they saying to each other? They're just moving along with their little pieces. And what is interesting here in terms of how the ants work is that they have no supervisor. They have no officer. They have no ruler. They have no one to actually guide them, tell them that they are to do these things. And the lesson there we learn about the lazy person, in fact, let me let you identify from verses 6 through 11 some features of the lazy person. Beginning in verse 6, where the wise man says, the ant has no officer, ruler, prepares her food in the summer. What principle would we glean there from verse 6 concerning the lazy person? Expressed negatively. What would we learn there about the lazy person?
They're not a self-starter.
That's right. The lazy person is not what we would say self-driven. That person, a lazy person, is like they actually wait to be told what to do. They lack, we would say, what? Initiative. And yes, we know God built the ant instinctively with the way in which they operate. They work on their own initiative. But the lesson here given is that the lazy person really, you know, actually looks to somebody else to spur them on, so that they have no initiative. They have no drive to get up and get things done. And then he says, notice verse 8, prepares her food in the summer, gathers her provision in the harvest. What do we notice there? What is being, yes. No, that's right. The lazy person is a person who evidently lives for the moment, who lives for the here and now. And it's like, you know, a person who lacks energy, lacks drive. If you ask them, well, what do you want? What is your expectation in the next 5 years? They can't really tell you. They are just programmed, it seems, to live for the moment and to take life as it comes. That's the idea of the lazy person. They're laid back. They lack initiative. They live for the moment. They take life as it comes. And then notice verse 9. The lazy person loves composure. Loves to be at ease. A little sleep. A little slumber. A little folding of the hands. Notice the emphasis here. The lazy person, we get the picture here. The person who said, you know something, give me 5 more minutes. Just 5 more minutes. And then incrementally, those minutes add up to hours, and those hours add up to day, and before you know it, nothing is accomplished. And of course, the lesson drawn in verse 11 as to why these people do not get ahead is this. So your poverty will come in like a vagabond. Now, let me say here what the Word of God teaches concerning poverty. There are some people who are poor because of, we would say, circumstances. They have no control over it. They are what we would say, maybe in some instances, there are some people who are victims. But there are some poverty that really is engineered by one's own doing, by one's own making. And many times we see people, sometimes you meet some people and they will say, they give also make all kind of complaint, and they will tell you the reason why they are where they are because of the status quo, because of the injustices in society, because they have been marginalized and so on and so forth. When the truth is, they have an attitude which is so deeply ingrained in them, so entrenched in them, that what people right away pick up and don't worry to employ them. And one of the interesting things that I'm told, from people who do interviews and all that, sometimes a person who is doing the interview makes certain assessment even based on how the person carries themselves in terms of, you know, in a lackluster manner. It suggests that that person really is not ready for action, for anything serious. It's like they carry themselves in a very lackluster, lackadaisical, spiritless manner. And usually, I'm not saying all the time, because sometimes people in terms of personality, you know, it can be very misleading. But sometimes, you know, laziness is portrayed even in terms of one's posture. You know, folding hands, listless. Okay, let's move this table. You know, can we really move it? You know, whereas if the challenge is given, let's move this table, which would you readily hire? The person who quickly moves and say, you know, wow, this, let's try it. You see the difference? Yes, the person who is lazy, based on the Word of God, is the person who lacks drive, who lacks zip, who takes a lackluster, laid-back approach to life, who lacks initiative, is not a person who we would say gets up and goes. And that's what the Bible says. It induces poverty. Now, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 goes on to tell us further about the the lazy person. It says this: that person will come to poverty who does what? Poor is he who works with a negligent hand. What would be a negligent hand? A negligent hand really would be what? And the key really is, I know, shoddy, slipshod. If you look at the next line, it really explains the negligent person. The opposite of that is what? Being diligent. Now, if you make an application from verse 4, what would you say? That the person you're likely to hire is the person who what? Proves him or herself through what? The quality of work that is done. Do you know even God himself expresses aversion to work that is done negligently? Because somewhere in Jeremiah, I don't have the reference with me. The verse just comes to mind. I'm sure you have encountered it at some point. The word of God says here, cursed is he who does what? The work of the Lord. Some versions put it deceitfully, but in the margin, there's the annotation, negligently. In other words, God is saying, cursed, a curse be on that person who does the work of the Lord in a slipshod, haphazard, helter-skelter, uncaring fashion. And this is where it's at. He says, poor is he who works with a negligent hand. It suggests to us that what, and again in line with what we were saying last time, there are more things that are far more important than money. And it shows here, particularly, this is a challenge even for those who would be self-employed, that we are more likely, one is more likely to get jobs, to get recommended based on the quality that is produced rather than the product itself, being, you know, hasting to finish the product. Paul in the book of Romans is going to say in chapter 12 that we must never be lagging. He says being diligent, that's a word he loves to use. He says, he that ruleth must do so how? Diligently. If you get a concordance and you look in Paul's writing, you'll see how the word zeal and diligent suggests that the people of God, the Christian, must be characterized by energy, by zeal, by diligence in whatever he or she does. Whatever your hand finds to do. Remember what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes. Whatever, I think it's chapter 9, he says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. My late father used to say this, and I'll never forget it. He used to say, anything that is worth doing at all is worth doing well. It is better to do one thing right and very well than to attempt to do a host of things and complete it in a slipshod manner. And interestingly, what we need to understand here based on the word of God is that even in seemingly in mundane areas like these, our character, the word of God suggests, our character is evidenced by our approach to work and the quality work we produce. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24. Notice what he says. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Here's a very interesting lesson we learn here concerning not being lazy, concerning, positively speaking, being diligent, is that the person who is diligent is the person who is going to what? Based on that verse. Be promoted. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. But the soul of the diligent is made fat. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. You see, there's a saying, you know, in, I think it's in our culture too. Not necessarily peculiar to our culture, but you hear the saying, go for what you want. Or it begins with, they said, well, whatever you want. No, it begins, you know, they say this. Whatever you want, you can have. But it's not entirely true, because wanting something is one thing. But how are we going to get what we want? We have to then do what is sometimes said, go for it. And that's the lesson that is being suggested here. It's one thing to have an ardent desire for something, but until we are practical about it, until we get up and go, so to speak, we will never achieve. So desire is good, because desire is that which is going to propel us to action. But desire in and of itself is no good unless we are willing to what? Put our some feet and hands to those desires. Proverbs chapter 20, verses 4 and 13. Here's what he says in verse 4 of Proverbs chapter 20. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn. Now, stop there a minute. That verse at least implies that he does plow. You notice that? It at least implies that he does plow. But why would he plow? Again, based on what we said earlier, he plows just for the moment. But notice what he says. The sluggard does not plow after the autumn. So what happened? He begs during the harvest and has nothing. Verse 13. Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. What is this verse teaching? If we are to balance truth, what is this verse teaching? If we are to balance truth with reality, what is this verse teaching? Do not love sleep, or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with food. Well, yes, you have to work for, but you have to work for what you get, right? But what I want for us to do is to look at the word sleep and balance what I call truth with reality and explain that verse. Balancing truth with reality, yes. Yeah, but I want us to bring in the concept of sleep. Okay, sleep in excess, right? Now, in other words, what I want for us to do is to think along this line. We have to distinguish between legitimate tiredness and indiscipline, which gives oneself over to excessive sleep. And there can be a very, very fine line. Now, here's what we need to understand. Here's what we need to do. We have to distinguish. And we have to look at ourselves. We have to look at our constitution. We have to look at our bodies. We have to know our bodies. Now, some people require more sleep than others, it seems. I'm not getting deep into medical issues. But it seems that some people thrive on more sleep than others, constitutionally. Everybody must know their own body, right? Now, if you take 4 hours sleep when you should be taking 7, then you're going to be in big trouble. In fact, always be in big trouble. And it's going to what? It is going to negatively, if not adversely, affect your efficiency. So that's the first thing that we need to understand. We need to ask ourselves the question, why am I not being alert and efficient at my work? Could it be that I'm not well rested? Am I not getting my required quota of sleep? Okay. There's the other end of the spectrum now, that indiscipline comes in. We get our 7 hours sleep that we should get. But then, if we're not very, very careful, there's a tendency to want to what? Love ease. And what this verse is suggesting when he says, when he talks about sleep, is not a hitting out against sleep per se, but the indiscipline that disposes one to want to get more sleep than is required. Now, here's what the Word of God is teaching in this passage. That the way to success, the way to achievement involves what? It begins with S. What's the word? You can come up with your own, but I think of the word S. The way to achieve involves what? You know what it involves? That's right. Say it aloud. It involves sacrifice. In other words, when we realize what is at stake, if we realize that our bread is at stake, if we realize that the success or welfare or family's welfare is at stake, then it means that when it comes to being disposed to sleep a little too much, we're going to have to know what it is to what? Rouse ourselves out of bed when we should. So once again, to balance matters, it means that, one, we might have to look at our rest pattern or sleep pattern and try to address that. Sometimes, you know, what happened, people are the architects of their own downfall, so to speak, because when they should be resting, they're doing things that if they know they have to go to work next morning, maybe they're up watching some movie, and that's eating into their sleep time. Or maybe some friend comes over and they are engaged in conversation. They know that they need a required amount of sleep. And hence, what we are saying is, if we are going to be successful, if we are going to be achieving, we have to exercise what? Discipline and sacrifice and self-denial. It might mean, if we're going to do well, it might mean getting up a little earlier in terms of sacrifice. There's a little quote, and you would know it. I'm sure. But the essence of it goes that success was not attained by sudden flight, but they, while their companions slept, labored through the night. However it goes, you know the saying. And the idea here is that the sacrifice of being diligent and, if need be, foregoing that little extra sleep. He says, do not love sleep or you will become poor. Open your eyes and you'll be satisfied with food. It's another way of prohibiting the tendency toward laziness. I'll just cover one more deterrent to being a success. And we will then go to the matter of friendship. Extravagance. I think I touched this the last time. Extravagance. Consuming too much, saving too little. In other words, if a person is a spendthrift and if a person is given to impulsive spending, spending for the moment, spending on what one wants rather than what one needs, that is a sure path to poverty. Look at what the Word of God says in Proverbs 21, verse 20. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says this, there is precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man, what does he do? Swallows it up. Here's a person who lives for his senses, who lives for his appetite, who lives to gratify self. Self-gratification, a person who lives for the moment. The Word of God is saying here, if we are going to be people who achieve, and if we're going to be people who are successful and who will handle our resources well, we must not be heavy consumers. That's what he's saying there. Proverbs 21, verse 17 says there, He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. It's amazing when we stop to think of it. There are some items, some things we will purchase and we will relish, we will, in terms of entertainment. But interestingly, if we were to get pen and paper and add up what those things are costing. Now, we go to the store and we say, well, okay, this is just $5, $10. But if we were to add that up, based on the frequency with which we indulge in these things, we would be surprised to see how much we have spent in a year. And you know something? Perhaps what we have spent on those unnecessary things could fill our tanks many times over. And so what the Word of God is saying here, there is need for responsible stewardship if we are going to handle the resources that God has blessed us with. Now, friendships. Do we have time for that? Let me begin. Yes.
I was going to say, there's also the element of being content.
Yes. Yeah.
What the Lord has given you.
Yes.
Riches, wealth, there's levels of that. But, you can be wealthy and not have that much.
Yes.
Content with all that the Lord has given you.
Right. And contentment is the key to proper stewardship. In other words, it's not because we have. In other words, the essence of this teaching is this: we have to distinguish between wants and needs. There are many things that we might think we need, but in reality, they are just mere desires, mere wants. And the key to determine what we really need from what we really want sometimes is to look at people in other circumstances doing without those things. And then we will learn that indeed we can do without them. While we are on this matter, let me just say this, that we have to distinguish between 1 Timothy 6:17, God has given to us richly all things to enjoy, and responsible stewardship. Now, it's one thing to say, well, because I have it, God has blessed me abundantly, and God has given us richly all things to enjoy. It's one thing to say that. But then the question is, and maybe we could enter into a brief discussion on that, are we justified in saying, well, whatever I want, as long as I have the money, whatever I want, I will purchase. Now, that's a debatable issue, and that's a sensitive area. And I suppose we cannot attempt to make any kind of legislation along that line. But what the Christian, what the believer needs to understand is that there is such a thing as being responsible. Responsible stewardship. And responsible stewardship means that even though you might have an abundance, it does not give you the right, so to speak, at least before God, to spend it in any fashion. And the rule of thumb is to recognize that everything that we possess, we really do not own. We are only stewards, tenants in trust. And if we understood that, then it would really temper how we spend. This verse that we read earlier about the one whose treasure house is filled with oil and so on, and the fool consumes it, swallows it up, has implication, for example, for persons who use items of, pleasure that really are wasteful and even, harmful to the environment. And I know that we could get into some very sensitive areas. But for example, the cars that we would drive, we have to ask ourselves a question. Are we being responsible? Now, again, I say it's a very sensitive issue, and we don't want to get into, you know, little thing that could be controversial. But I'm just simply making the point and establishing a principle that when it comes to the handling of our resources, it cannot be just because I have it. Not just because it is there and because I have an abundance. God expects us to be responsible, and the rule of thumb is that everything that we have, everything we possess, is not necessarily owned by us. God is the primary owner, and God determines how it should be dispensed. Yet at the same time, we have to balance the truth that God has given to us richly all things to enjoy. And we don't want to go to the opposite end of the pendulum in which we teach, as some people suggest, that, you know, we ought to, you know, live as paupers and live, you know, hobbling around. No. We have to have that happy blend between a legitimate enjoyment versus a vulgar consumerism. All right, we'll start next week on friendships.